I thought perhaps it was a bit cliched to begin the year speaking about vision. It's probably what people do, but it is a time for renewing vision. So I want us to take time to be quiet, to reflect. The word vision obviously means sight, dream, revelation, enlightenment. And the word perish obviously means to die, to expire, either suddenly or slowly over time. I just want us to take time just to think and reflect upon perhaps visions that we have had in the past, either maybe literally a vision, a bit like a dream, or maybe a vision that we have had in our hearts, a vision to accomplish something, a vision to achieve something. Maybe it's something that's been individual to you. Maybe it's been a vision that you have shared corporately with a group of people. Maybe the vision wasn't yours. Maybe it's somebody that you know of, or somebody that you think of, maybe a well-known person that you think of when you hear the word vision. And if the vision was yours, just reflect on whether or not you feel that you, as it were, took up that vision and ran with it, or did you feel it was neglected, perhaps cast aside, overlooked? Is it yet still to be fulfilled? Are you still running with it? Have you given up on it? Or if you're thinking of others, do you feel that they accomplished the vision that they had? So just take a few moments just to reflect on this whole idea of vision. And then what vision you might still have. Are you open to receiving perhaps new vision for yourself, for others? What difference might having that vision make to you? Well, cliched or not, I'm still going to speak about vision this morning, because New Year is a time when people have visions. Now, we don't always call them visions. Most people at New Year call them resolutions, but in actual fact, a New Year's resolution is a vision. What it is, it's someone having a vision of what they want to see changed or what they want to see differently over the course of that following year. They make a resolution, maybe to eat less. That's probably one of the ones that's most common. They have a vision of themselves eating less. They have a vision of themselves looking very different, perhaps at the end of that year, as they did the previous, than they do at that time. Maybe it's a New Year's resolution to exercise more. Maybe it's a New Year's resolution to save more or spend less. Whatever it is, we call them resolutions, but in actual fact, they're visions, people wanting to see themselves differently. The only problem is that they're starting in the wrong place, really, because they're resolutions in the sense that they are things that they have decided upon. They're birthed within them, rather than being birthed within God, rather than being rooted in the Lord. They're obviously just human markers. But still, vision, still important. I nearly was going to inflict upon you this morning. I didn't. I've shared it with you before. I have read it to you before. You know, one of the favorite books that I use with children is that book I've read, Some Dogs Do, about this young puppy who flies to school because he has vision. He's excited. He believes that he can do it. And then, of course, when he arrives at the school and he tells his fellow pups and dogs at school, they pour scorn on the idea and they say, oh, that's absolutely ridiculous and silly. And so his vision is crushed. His vision becomes restricted and limited. And as a result, he ceases to be able to fly. Try as he might, he can't do it. And so he goes home sad, back to his family. But if you remember in the story, his dad recognizes that there's something wrong. His dad recognizes that his son is deflated, is sad, is troubled. And so he speaks to him and he encourages him. And then he models for him the fact that actually he can fly. And so the little pup, inspired again, because he's kept good company because he's kept the company of those who inspire and give vision. He himself then takes to the skies once more and begins to soar and begin to fly. But he can only do that because he's had vision. When he's been surrounded by people who don't believe, who can't see that, his vision becomes limited. And without the vision that he can achieve that, he cannot achieve it. It's only when he has vision that he's actually able to soar to those tremendous heights. And vision is so important. We were speaking on Wednesday, just as an aside, really, about Mark Reed, our mission partner in the Salvation Army, and how Shah had kindly forwarded on the little photo clip and the article about him and all the money he'd raised. Was it 7,800 or 8,700? I couldn't remember which way round. And people were saying, and I know they wouldn't, I won't name names, but people were saying that, you know, when they heard or thought what he was doing, probably didn't have vision for it. And so they thought, oh, I'll never make much doing that. But he had vision. That was the important thing. Others might have looked and thought, well, you're not going to earn much that way, mate. But that wasn't how he saw it. He had vision. And so because he had vision for it, because he's got vision for doing that, but because he has vision for the wider work that he's doing in North Devon, he had vision to raise money for it. He had vision of the way to do it. And God blessed him. And so just stood out there with a trumpet and backing tracks, has managed to raise £7,800. You know, now that's having vision. You know, just one person, it would have been easy to think, oh, well, you know, it probably won't be worth it. It's going to be cold. It's going to be wet. It's only me. I don't really look impressive. It's not like going out there with a town band or a big Salvation Army band. What can one lone trumpeter achieve? Well, if you remember a few weeks back, we were looking at some of those judges, the guy with just the ox goad. See, if God is with you, if you have vision, it can be accomplished. I know when Alan and Janet Pegg started this church, this church was born of vision. They were in another church, and they felt that God had given them a new vision to do something different. And so they withdrew from the church because the majority of the people in the church they were in didn't share that vision. Rather than sort of stay and make a fuss, rightly or wrongly, there were about just 7 or 8 of them who were with Alan and Janet in that vision. So they withdrew to Alan and Janet's house and started meeting there. And hard to believe now, but before long, they'd had to relocate to a bigger place in Ilfracombe, and actually they were bringing a coachload of people from Biddeford and Barnstable to Ilfracombe, and the carousel bar at the old pavilion was being absolutely filled with people because they had a vision to do something. Now, people might say, well, it was right or it was wrong, but nevertheless, they just withdrew with just 7 or 8 people, but because they had vision, it grew and grew and grew. And we need vision. People need vision. I'm actually, having said all that, I'm going to break some of my own rules and a couple of interpretive rules this morning. One thing I say to people, you know, people sometimes will stand up and say, they'll read a scripture, and then they'll say, but I like the way it puts it in, and they'll read it from another translation. Listen, I'm sorry to break the news to you, but the way you like it put is not the important thing. What the important thing is that translation right? That's the important thing. However, I will be quite open and tell you that this morning I'm going to read it from the King James because that's the way I like it, but which is the original. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I don't want this business about casting off restraint and all that. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And we know, don't we, that sometimes, we've had an instance of it recently with Dear Peg, sometimes people perish suddenly and quickly, thankfully for her. But sometimes people perish sadly, and we all have known people where this has been the case. Sometimes people perish slowly. I mean, there's a sense, of course, in which we're all perishing slowly from the moment we're born, I know that. But sometimes when it comes to the time for us to leave this world, some depart very quickly. They perish or they expire quickly, but sometimes it's slow. But one way or another, without vision, people perish. And of course, the other thing that you shouldn't do is take a scripture, which is what most people do in, sweeping generalization, which is what in some denominations some people do, which is just take a scripture as their text for the morning and then depart from it altogether. But I want to read another passage of scripture from the book of Habakkuk and chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, I'll read from chapter 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. You have to start there because, again, this is the important point. He's not making a resolution. He is not having it start with him. I will stand upon my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. Again, that's the key thing about vision, which makes it different from a resolution. A resolution originates with us, but a vision must originate with him. And so Habakkuk begins by saying, hey, I'm going to watch, I'm going to wait. And if we want to be people of vision, we have to be people who are prepared to watch, prepared to listen, obviously, but prepared to wait sometimes as well. We might hear what the vision is quite swiftly. We might not, but we might hear what the vision is quite swiftly, but we might have to wait a long time for the vision to be fulfilled. You know, some time passed between when God spoke to Moses out of a bush that was apparently burning to when the people were on the shores of the Red Sea waiting to cross. He didn't immediately leave the desert, go into Egypt and immediately come out with the people. There was a lapse of time between when the vision was given and when it was fulfilled. And that sometimes often is the case. And sometimes that for us can be the problem. But Habakkuk was prepared to watch. He was prepared to wait. And then we read that because he did that, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. But vision has to begin with being received, and it won't be received if we're not prepared to ask and then to stop and wait and watch and listen. You know, very often we don't ask because we're so busy with our own agendas, or which is either something just as a result of willfulness or just sometimes as a result of preoccupation. It's not always willfulness, but it's just that we're locked into something. I ask myself this question every time I come to do the church rota. You know, it's easy just to open a document and think, well, I'll just alter this and copy and paste and cut and do this and change this colour and, oh gosh, we've got something new, I better come up with a new colour for that then, and whatever it is, and just get locked into, well, this is what I did for the last quarter and the previous quarter, and I sort of look back, and I do sometimes, to check, well, how many of these have I produced? Are we just locked into this is the way we do things? This is why I always say it's not the law of the Medes and the Persians at any point. I want God to be able to break in and say, actually, I want to do something different. One of the things that I haven't got an answer to yet, but because we've got so many people within the fellowship who are so gifted at speaking, we very, very rarely have people in to speak. And every now and then I think, Lord, is this something that we should be doing this year? Should we be having more people from outside? Because they will bring a different perspective. We might like them, we might not like them. They might make us feel uncomfortable, but that might be good. Maybe the challenge is that maybe we need to. And of course today it's easy, to some extent, unlike previous times, it's easy for us to expose ourselves to other ministry because unlike 20, 30 years ago, we can just go onto YouTube and we can hear whoever we want. But very often we do that more individually collectively, corporately, something where someone has actually prayed. And those people aren't praying about the ministry they're going to bring to our fellowship. But maybe we should be saying, well, is this a year when we need to invite more people in who will actually pray about the word that God wants them to bring to us? You know, should we be doing so? I'm not saying that's what's going to happen, because you'll see over this next quarter, but it might yet. Because I want to make sure that I'm not just locked in or preoccupied with producing the same sort of rota as we've had time and again, because if that's what happens, we will perish. Because if it's not born out of vision, if it's just where there is no vision, the people will perish. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you are. And so we have to be open to what the Lord is saying. We have to stay fresh, as it were, to that. A vision is, of course, the ability to see. Helen Keller, the lady who was, she was blind and deaf from 19 months. She wasn't born that way, actually. She got an illness. I kind of identify with that, because that was how I lost my hearing. I wasn't born deaf, was I? But I got an illness and just overnight lost my hearing. Well, she tragically lost both hearing and sight. Knowing that, I'm just so thankful. I mean, I think sometimes I'm really glad it was hearing I lost and not my sight. But actually, I hadn't realised till I was deaf, and I've come out now with right glasses, but changed my coat, and so left my hearing aid at home. So you can't win. But I hadn't realised till I was deaf just how socially isolating and disabling being even partially deaf is. I mean, I'll be honest, I sit here on a Sunday and on a Wednesday, and I sometimes leave the meetings and I don't know what anybody has prayed. I just have to nod. Or that's why this morning I could hear someone behind me praying. I turned to, as I was facing Jane, and it's amazing what difference it makes. Stood round, turning, I could hear, other way I can't. I chose, not just for this reason, but I chose not to go out for a meal with friends on Friday night, because I thought it's going to be a waste of my money and time, because it would be quite noisy and I'm not going to be able to join in. And sometimes it just, you know, if it's very familiar company, I'm used to it. But sometimes it just gets embarrassing to keep saying, sorry, pardon, whatever. So for this poor woman to be both deaf and blind, I cannot comprehend what that must be like. And like I say, I'm thankful it was my hearing I lost and not my sight, definitely. But she was once asked, what would be worse than being born blind? And to which she replied, having sight without a vision. Having sight without a vision. I mean, that's profound anyway, but it's very profound if you actually are without sight. We can't help how we come into this world. And she couldn't help, as I say, she didn't actually come into the world that way, but from 19 months, that was no fault of her own. But we can help how we leave it. We can help, we can affect the impact that we make on the lives of others around us by how we leave it. Now, vision, of course, includes faith to believe. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 4, talking about Abraham, of course, he says, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. That puts us in perspective, doesn't it? Since he was about 100 years old. Some of us are getting dangerously close to that, so. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. When you put those two statements next to one another, now as good as dead, and then immediately fully assured that God, what God had promised he was able to perform, you see what vision was needed to bridge that gap. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. We have another example in Mark's Gospel in chapter 9, reading from verse 20. They brought the boy to him, to Jesus, that is, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. You know, we read over these passages, we rush on to focus on the miracle, which is great, but we haven't really stopped to think about the trauma. How many times has this young boy been thrown into fire, thrown into water? What scars was he already bearing as a consequence of that evil spirit within him manifesting? What burns, what psychological trauma had he and his family experienced? But if you can do anything, the ruler said, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can. It's almost a slight rebuke there. If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who has vision. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I guess most of us, if not all of us, have been there at some point. We can see the seeds, the kernel of belief within us, but we know that that needs to be nurtured. We know that that needs to be strengthened. We know that needs to be fed. We know that that needs to be nourished and built up. Comes back to some dogs too. You know, he did believe, but he needed help in his unbelief. He needed his loving father to come along and nurture that vision, to encourage him in that vision, to embolden him in that vision. Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He could say that because he had vision. Moses had a vision. He'd never brought anybody else out of captivity before. It wasn't something he had any experience of. But God birthed a vision within him. He had no clue how to do it. He just knew that God was showing him a vision, reluctantly, but he did know that God was giving him a vision. Back in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, we read that while Jesus was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? See, those were people who didn't have vision. It's too late. Can't accomplish anything here now. Can't achieve anything here. Time has passed. That moment has gone. You know, we're in a new situation now. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. It's easy for people to come along and say, don't think that'll work anymore. That time has gone. There's no point in hoping for this outcome. But Jesus says, actually, that's not true. That is not true. Don't be afraid, only believe. Don't look with the physical, but look with the spiritual. That is the important thing. To see the unseen, you have to ignore what people say. Because very often there will be around just laugh and say, well, that's never going to happen. You'll never manage that. You know, I would have been the same, so I'm not knocking, but you're not going to raise money just with that. Because that's what I would have thought. You have to ignore what people say. We have to disregard what the world says more often than not. We have to not allow ourselves to be controlled by the logical. We have to remind ourselves that we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. I came across this story about a Sunday school class. I think I might have shared before when I was talking about one of the other judges, actually. They were asked to go outside. This was some homework they were set. To go home, go outside. They'd been talking about Abraham and count the stars. And so they did. They went home, looked up on a clear night. Obviously, they couldn't have lived in Ilfracombe. counted the stars. And they came back with various answers. You know, and little children tend to exaggerate. You know, 1,200, 100. The fact that probably most of them couldn't count to 1,200 was... Besides which, when I've tried looking, how do you remember which star you started with? And one little boy just said three. And the Sunday school teacher said, just three? He said, I guess we have a small backyard. Have you got a small backyard? Maybe that's what we have. Do we have a small backyard? Does that limit our vision? Because very often as Christians, as churches, we have a small backyard syndrome that limits us from seeing the stars that God has flung into space. That limits us from seeing the immeasurable, the infinite, because we just have a small backyard. A vision includes a courage to do. James tells us quite clearly that faith has to include and be followed by action. Courage is about going forwards in spite of fear. It's not about not being afraid. That's not courage. Courage is being afraid, but doing it anyway. David got out of his comfort zone when he fought Goliath. It was a new challenge. Other Bible heroes that we read about attempt the impossible because they had courage to do. They didn't just have a vision, they acted upon it. You know, I would dare say it was for Moses, you know, you're there with a couple of million people behind you on the shores of the Red Sea. Takes a bit of courage to lift up that staff, believing that something's going to happen when you've got an audience of a couple of million people expecting to be able to get out. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says to his followers, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. In other words, it's about having that vision and then courage to move into that through prayer. What if these people hadn't moved into their courage areas? Noah. What if he'd said, "Oh, you know, sorry, God, I don't really do boats"? What if Moses had said, actually, you get the impression this is a little bit true, but what if he said, "I don't like people"? I get the impression he wasn't over keen. You have to be a kind of person to have spent as long in the desert as he had done. But yeah, what if he'd just left it at that? I don't really like people. Find someone else. What if David had said, "I don't do giants or kingdoms"? What if Mary had said, "I don't do babies"? What if Lynn had stuck with her position of, "I don't really do children"? Because that was what you thought, wasn't it? She thought, "I don't really do children." But God spoke to her and she had a vision that actually she could do children, and for years, fabulously so, which is actually how we partly came to end up moving from building to building, because we got children, then we got grandchildren, then we got adults, and then we needed somewhere bigger to meet. If we could kick the person responsible for our doubts, we wouldn't be able to sit down for a week, would we? Because it would be ourselves all the time. I remember when I gave up my contracted teaching job, and I wasn't sure what I was going to do next. I knew I needed to do something because I knew I needed to earn money, but I wasn't sure what I was going to do next. One thing I was fairly sure was that I wasn't going to teach. The trouble was, at that point, I thought, I don't really think I know anything else other than to teach, but I thought, I don't think I'm not going to teach, because that was how I felt, because of how I'd been made to feel. I'd been, you know, a bit like some dogs do, I'd been told repeatedly by one or two that couldn't do that. It was only because my former boss said to me, "For goodness sake, Chris, the only person who thinks that you can't do this is you and a couple of other women, but basically it's you." Because I was the one who kept kicking myself. I was the one who kept heaping doubts upon myself. But vision is the ability to see what others can't. Like the when the armies of the king of Syria were amassed, and the prophet could see, but his servant couldn't until his eyes were opened. It's vision, the ability to see what others can't. It's faith to believe what others won't or will not. And it is the courage to do what others say can't be done. And sometimes you have to watch, like it says here in the Lord said to Habakkuk, you have to watch, you have to wait. In the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Christopher Columbus, the Spanish explorer, when he was crossing, well, obviously he didn't know what he was crossing to. He was just exploring. But day after day after day, he wrote in his diary, "This day we sailed on. This day we sailed on." He never wrote, "This day we decided to call it a day and turn around and go back. You know, we've been at sea and we hadn't discovered anything and we weren't likely to. This day we sailed on." Sounds fairly boring, but what a great motto for a Christian. Keep going. We keep pushing in. I'm confident that this trip will be worthwhile. I'm quite convinced that something will come of it. I just believe it to be the case. But very often we have a lot of days when we just have to keep writing, "This day we sailed on. This day we sailed on." It doesn't always work like that. Sometimes it is. I mean, look at dear Ruthie Kingdom, bless her. She doesn't seem to have many "this day we sailed on" days. Hers is like kind of something happening here and something happening there. There's all sorts of things. But for a lot of times, with vision, we have to just be writing, "This day we sailed on." Do you have a vision? Do you have a vision for your life? Do you have a vision for your children? For your grandchildren? Do you have a vision for your church? For this church? Do you have a vision for the lost? You might have to wait for it. But without a vision, people will perish. Do dogs fly? Is it true? Well, some dogs don't, but some dogs do. Do believers fly? Is it true? Well, some believers don't, but some believers do.